The following audio is from Redeemer Community Church. More information about Redeemer Community Church is available at www.redeemerdearborn.com.
You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and while you're doing that, I'm going to run through just a series of questions with you. And I need you to be big boys and girls and actually engage with me in something. You're not going to talk or even raise your hand. I just want you to remember and think as I ask you a few questions, okay? So I need you to really engage now. When was a time or season of happiness for you? So I want you to actually think of any time, any season. For me, it was steak recently with my bride. So you think of something. What was a time of happiness for you? It could be anything at all. You got it? Or what about a time of doubt? It could be a doubt in anything. It could be as simple as a doubt in the coaching decisions of a team. Or like a real doubt. What about a time of celebration? Can you picture a time of celebration in your life? How about suffering? I really want you to think of these things. That's why I'm taking so long. I should really give about 10 minutes for each of these. I have a couple more for you. What about a time when you weren't worried about anything? That might take you a little bit. You might have to go all the way back to childhood when you didn't have to pay bills. But maybe a vacation, a moment where you knew you and your wife are getting some ice cream and you know everything's going to be okay. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. I'm inserting my life into yours, sorry. Last one, what about a time of concern? Was the last time or any time you just had a time of concern? You got it? I didn't give you much time. When God created everything, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was all very good. The moon, the stars, the heavens, the earth, everything under the sun, all was very good. The animals were good. I imagine you could walk up to a lion, or in Aaron's case, a shark, and it would leave you be. Everything was very good. And then just a couple chapters later, there's a horrific transformation that takes place. Paul says it well in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is the life we live in. So now life under the sun is filled with seasons, good, as God created it, as well as bad. We all experience different seasons of life. Some are good seasons, some are hard seasons. But we all will go through them. There's always going to be times and seasons that we experience. Ecclesiastes 3 starts like this: for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Could say under the sun. This is horizontal language. The preacher, Koheleth, maybe Solomon, is declaring that everything has a season, has a time on earth. So he's speaking of our earthly life right now. And I dare you to not get the song stuck in your head as I move forward in these verses. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. He then goes on to say, what gain has the worker from his toil? This is a rhetorical question. I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Will you pray with me this morning? Before the throne of God, Lord, we come to you and we seek your wisdom, your direction for our lives, Lord. As the writer is speaking to the nation of Israel, we know that your word is timeless, that what was written also with today in mind. Father, with these people, with me and these folks in mind, that we might hear from you, be corrected, be loved, and rejoice as you teach us and transform us by the power of your word. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't say or preach anything more or less than you've called me to. And Holy Spirit, that I would simply be your vessel as your word goes out this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life has times and seasons that God has providentially established according to his will and purpose. If we look at all of the things that the writer puts together here, you'll notice in verses 2 through 8, there's actually seven verses that the writer uses to kind of go through these almost good and bad, these parts of our life, and they almost kind of cancel each other out if you think about it. 28 times the writer uses the word time to talk about how God establishes all times. He looks at the fact that we're going to be born and then we're going to die, and they almost kind of cancel each other out, but they also seem to form the totality of our life under the sun. And so we have to look at this and figure out, as many of you might have done in your time of just thinking about your lives, what do I do with the times and seasons of my life? The writer's speaking to Israel, just so you know. Whether it's Solomon, who I lean towards as the author, but we know he calls himself the preacher. We know he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's at the end of his life, and he's reflecting at everything that he's seen. And he's looking back and realizing that life is cyclical. There's a time for everything under the sun. And he's not wanting to just encourage the people of Israel about something. He wants to convince them. He's not just trying to encourage. Like, my preaching right now is not to encourage you. My preaching today is to convince you. And I believe what God wants to convince us of is to fear him, because the fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. The fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. There's three purposes to the verses that we're going through. The first is to show them, or to show that there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a past and there's a future. You guys know that, right? Like, we all can think we have a conceptual understanding that God has created time, that there is a past. My wife and I just had an anniversary, and to reflect on our marriage together, we went to our favorite restaurant and ate, and then we went to our first apartment that we lived in when we got when we were married, and then we went, our hall was right next to it, and so our plan was to walk from the hall, the same walk that we took to go to the custard shop where Christy used to pick up a custard for me virtually every day because I have a sweet tooth. And we didn't have kids, so we could do that. But we reflect and we see our past, and in that time, we were thinking probably about our future. Would we have kids? Would I actually be a rock star? We had kids, and that was great. That was a good thing. So the writer's trying to establish there is a time. It has a past and a future. The next and important part of this is that God is sovereign over all things and times. This kind of goes along with what Aaron was sharing when he was taking us through our confession and assurance. We're not fatalistic, meaning that we think that all the fates are locked up. We do have a free will established in God's sovereignty. So we have responsibility within the time that God has given us, but He is sovereign over all things, all times. You're not here this morning because of happenstance or luck or coincidence. You're here because in this time in your life, God has established you to be here. And your response through the sermon and what this does to your life, that's your responsibility. But I believe God is trying and desiring to share something with you. Not trying, He is working to convince you of what it is He wants you to know today. He is sovereign over all things. And lastly, God is seeking after His glory. God wants Israel to be in fear of Him. God wants Israel to be in fear of Him. And God also desires you to be in fear of Him. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3:14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. There's God's sovereignty. God has done it so that people fear before Him. Now, I want to bring definition to fear. Because if you're thinking of like a scary movie fear or like kind of these fears we have, if we cut our finger and like if you're two, you think you might bleed out and die. It's not this kind of fear. I'm going to quote R.C. Sproul, who gives a great definition to what God means in this particular verse about fear. He says, to fear God is to know Him. To fear God is to know Him, to stand in awe of Him with an abiding faith, and to demonstrate this faith by keeping His commandments. To fear God is to know Him, to stand in awe of Him, with an abiding faith, and to demonstrate this faith by keeping His commandments. Ecclesiastes teaches us that all of life's experiences, including both the good times and the bad times, are designed by God as an arena in which we have the opportunity to grow in our knowledge and reverence and to express a maturing, obedient faith in Him. So the big idea, guys, for this entire section of Scripture is that the fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. In any season under the sun. Some of you have gone through or are in the midst of, you're all in different seasons of your life. Some of you have gone through recent seasons of fear, not of God, but of what your circumstances. Some of you are in the midst of a season of celebration. You just had or got a child that is now yours. My sister is pregnant right now, and little Alora is going to be here in about a month, God willing, and we're going to celebrate and rejoice, and then I bet we're going to be babysitting a lot. And we'll rejoice in that. Some of you are just concerned. Life has you concerned about some things. Some of you have fears and worries. Some of you are having a mixture of things in your life, but everybody is going through a season, a time in their life. And I would imagine we're always trying to figure out, God, what do I do in the midst of this? Like when it's bad, when it's hard, we're thinking to ourselves, can I please get out of this as quickly as possible? How can I get through this as quick as possible? When Christy and I would have a struggle in some part of our life, the goal is, it's not like, let's just sit and linger in this for a little while, just take it all in, babe, this hurts, right? No, it's, how do we get through this? What is the, like, how do we move through this path? And oftentimes, as Christians, I'm surprised by how rare the first move isn't to God. And just so you know, we've been guilty of that too. Where life happens, it could be good or bad. And our first reaction isn't to go to the Lord. I remember when we found out we were pregnant with Judah, we were over the moon, ecstatic. And I remember praising God. And then I remember times where good things were happening. I didn't even think about God being part of that. Hard times where we try to figure it out without the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. God is seeking to be glorified. When I see that he is looking to bring fear, it's to bring abiding faith, it's to bring awe. And as I look deeper into all of this, it's because he's seeking his glory in your lives personally and to be glorified through you to other people. So in all the different seasons which you're going to go through, God is desiring to be glorified in all of them. He's desiring for you to abide in him. And you need to be in awe of him in order to do that. Do you stand in awe of God? Or is he just words on a page in your life? And I'm speaking to you Christians here. Is he simply just facts? Is he somebody we just dissect? Like, I wonder how often we lay the Bible down as a cadaver and we just dissect to see if we can scientifically figure God out without actually believing there's power in who he is, what he's created, and what he's wanting to accomplish for his glory in our lives. Are you turning to God in every and any season that you're going through? I know our church has about 3 people in it, and the beauty of having such a small church is that I get to know the details that you'll share with me. Aaron, the other elder in the church, gets to know the details that you'll share, and we get to pray for you. We get to know what's going on in your life intimately. We get to spend time with you. I rejoice that we have the size congregation we do. And whatever size congregation the Lord wants to establish here, we rejoice and hope that we can always have enough people that whatever season of life you're in, you can be ministered well to. But the encouragement will never be, how can you live your best life now? Let us life coach you. It's always going to lead to, where is God in the season of your life? Are you in awe of him? We get in awe of things like a TV screen as they improve the illumination and all the different things that they'll do with an LED screen. We're in awe of the new things that they'll do with a vehicle. I remember when we got my truck, I was just in awe of all the different things that Ford Motor Company was able to put into a truck. How much more should we be in awe of one who from nothing creates everything? We should be in amazement. Now, as I say these things, you should be wondering, well, how do I do this? How do I live a life in awe when my marriage is on the rocks? How do I live a life in awe when I hate the season I'm in? How do I go before God and just live in abiding faith when I feel like I'm abandoned by God? Or when he's allowed suffering to enter in, when cancer's the diagnosis, when my kid is being bullied, or you fill in the blank for your life? And I want you to do something else. I need you to take a moment, not just to think of your life, but you know people, especially unbelievers who are having to, and I praise God that I'm not walking through this life without Jesus. Can you imagine going through every day and your greatest hope in life is you? That's rough. I've seen what I can do. I can burn water. When Christy leaves and I have to come up with a dinner plan, it's a bad day. We're going to McDonald's. Me being in charge of everything is horrible. I praise God that He's given me a faith in Him, that He gets to be the God of my life. But I need to know, where can I look that this faith, this fear God's calling me to, can be established? And I would say that if we want a life that is full of the fear of God, which supplies joy in any season of my life under the sun, I think that Hebrews 12:2 says it best. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, there was a time when Jesus, for His joy, had to experience different things, including suffering. He had many seasons, and I want to walk you through some of those seasons that Jesus had to go through, because if you want to know what it looks like to be a person living through all the different seasons of your life, and you're trying to figure out, well, God didn't have to go through this, or who else had to go through these kinds of things, Jesus had to go through everything you've gone through. Everything. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, we serve a God who has experienced the highs and the lows of life. And in the midst of it, He could rejoice. Jesus trusted the Father's perfect timing for everything. He trusted God's sovereignty. The Bible tells us that Jesus, just like us, if you think of the very first verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 3, He says that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. When Jesus was born, Galatians 4, 4, and 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That there's an allotted time. God's timing is a perfect timing. I used to wonder, God, why, if you're going to do all this, why didn't you just have Adam and Eve, like, have kids, and then those kids, you know, make a virgin out of their kids and have one of them have Jesus? Because it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time. When the time was right, by God's sovereign will, that's when Jesus is born. Do you trust God's timing in your life? It's really hard, isn't it? I'm sorry to keep reflecting on my life, but it's easy to talk about my life because I've experienced it. There was a season where Christy and I didn't think we could have kids. We'd been trying. We couldn't have kids. And then one day I came home. Christy made the house was clean as could be. She had made this really good dinner. I remember it was a spaghetti dinner. And I ate it, and it was really wonderful. And then she gave me a present, and I thought, uh-oh. What's today? It was nothing. It was good. We were safe. And I opened this little bag, and inside of it, there's a couple of books, and there's a pregnancy test, and it was like the best moment ever. God's timing is perfect. God's timing for Jesus being born was the right and perfect time. It can be really hard to trust God's sovereign will and providence in your life when you're in the midst of doubt, hell, and concern, frustration, sadness, and brokenness. But God's timing is absolutely perfect. And you know what? You won't trust that. You won't believe that unless you actually are in fear of the Lord. You will not trust that God's timing is perfect if you don't fear the Lord. You will not trust that God's timing is perfect if you don't fear the Lord. I could say that over and over and over again, but it's true. And you're not the only one who dealt with temptation. Didn't Jesus deal with temptation too? Those seasons we go through in life where temptation comes and it wants to swallow you up, it wants to engulf you. We have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour, seeking who he might destroy. That is not fairy tale. That is reality. Go ask Judas. Go ask the rich man who dies and stands in Hades begging Abraham to allow him to go and tell his brothers what has happened to him. Go ask every fallen person who is awaiting their final judgment if that's true. Satan isn't fictional, he's real. And he doesn't look like, he's not easy to identify with red horns, he's not the Bugs Bunny version of Satan. He's attractive. His temptations are the ones that you are seeking after in your flesh. And Jesus has gone through it. Luke 19:41-42 says, and when he drew near, Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You remember that where Jesus is in the desert, he fasts for 40 days. So Jesus knows what suffering's like, right? He also knows how to praise God in the midst of his suffering. That's his fasting. But in the midst of that, then he, or when it's immediately done, what happens? He's tempted. That isn't right. You ever been hangry? I know. Don't feed Eric. He'll let you know. Imagine 40 days of hangry, and then some jerk comes up to you and offers you the world. Now I'm pulling this a little bit out of context in the sense that Jesus is fasting. He has a reason. He's not suffering because he wandered and got lost in the desert. He's there for a purpose. And when he goes through the temptation, he knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. You're not alone. In those seasons where you're going through the temptations, and even in the midst of your failures, in the middle of those temptations, you serve a God who is faithful and good. And even in the midst of that season, the fear of the Lord will supply all of the joy that you need to get through any season in your life. Jesus has also experienced times of sadness. You remember Jesus weeping over the brokenness and rejection that he endured? Luke 19:41-42 says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He's speaking about the people of Israel. He's speaking about the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the very people that he were his beloved people. They didn't even know him. They didn't recognize him. He was rejected by them. And it broke his heart. Can you even imagine your children rejecting you? I can't handle it if I want to give my kid a hug and he rejects me. Doesn't happen yet, but I know it's coming. Can you imagine creating lovingly all these people and they just reject you? They don't even recognize you. He knows sadness. He knows suffering. John 11:33-36 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? He's speaking of Lazarus. Remember the story? Lazarus is dead. His sisters are weeping over his death. Jesus loved Lazarus. He's found out. He's traveled to go see this family. He says, where have they laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus has loved and lost and wept. Jesus has loved, lost, and wept. Some of you have loved, you've lost, and you've wept, and Jesus can relate to you. You're not alone. Jesus can relate to you. In any and every circumstance of life, the fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. Remember, it was the joy that was before him that made Jesus do the things he did. Like, remember that time he died? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For at the right time, you see, again, God is sovereign over everything. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying. His jerk buddies, which I would have been one of them, are tired. They're passing out. They're not praying as Jesus has asked them to. And he is before God and saying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way at all for them to be saved, for you to be glorified, will you make it? Will you make it so? But not my will, your will be done. Jesus displays an abiding faith in his Father, the kind of faith that he knows what's coming. He knows he's going to die, and it's not going to be by lethal injection. It's not going to be by an electric chair, something quick. He's going to suffer for hours and hours, and he suffers because of the joy put before him. I know for some of you, you want the good times to last forever, and there is a day when that's coming. See, the joy that was put before him that he went ahead and suffered for was because of what was coming next. Jesus didn't stay dead, right? He rose from the grave. And this shows us that we too who are in Christ will also rise and that we will be with him. And he promises that he will return. Matthew 24:21 says, For them there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. There's going to be a time of great tribulation, but then he goes on to say, just a few lines later, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory, with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There is a promise that there is a time when Jesus will return. And we know when we look in Revelation 21 that there is going to be a time of immense joy. No more sin and misery. No more a time for death. No more a time for sorrow, no more a time for sadness, no more a time for killing, no more time for war, but only a time of peace. So how do we survive in between these times? We survive by trusting the sovereign will of God with our life. That's the big challenge, is trusting God. I would argue the biggest challenge for every Christian is just simply to trust God, not just with your salvation. I would argue that's easy because that's God's doing it. He's revealed himself to you. Your heart knows it, that God is alive and he's real. The tricky part is then trusting him in the midst of every aspect of your life, the good times and the bad times, the highs and the lows. But Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, and nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so the people fear before him. His desire is for us to fear before him, to abide in him faithfully. So what are we to do while we await Christ's return? 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15 says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In other words, he's saying, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27, that's exactly what he's referring to. This is the purpose of our life in the midst of all things, to love God, to trust Him, to fear Him, to abide in Him. And in doing these things, we will be able to endure any season under the sun. And you'll find that you're able to love people even in the hardest of times. I know some of you are going through some times of joy and celebration right now, and I hope that you would rejoice in the midst of it. I know others of you are going through some very difficult times, difficult seasons, and you want them to just get by. You want it to just go away. But you remember what James writes? He says that the testing of our faith, it builds what? Perseverance, steadfastness. And he tells us to be full of joy. Let me read to you what James says. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Some of you are going through the season you're going through because God's doing a work in you. He's either pruning something or He is trying to correct something in your life, and it might hurt, but go through it. Don't try to rush through the pain. Allow the Lord to work through it, because He's established the times. He's established what you're going through, and you're going to be able to get through it with Him. But only if you have fear of God, only if you are in awe of God, only if you have abiding faith in God. The fear of God supplies joy in any season. This reminds me of the Westminster Catechism. That first question was the chief end of man. To glorify God, which is what he's seeking, and to enjoy Him forever. He's not just seeking for you to fear Him. It's because it leads to your joy. Glorifying God leads to your joy. And you know what happens when you do that? God uses your lives as testimonies to those who don't yet know Him. If I could pick on some of your circumstances right now, today's a day of celebration, Redeemer. There's a little baby that was in a hospital for several weeks and couldn't come to church, and I know how desperately Jude wanted to worship with us, but he wasn't able to come, and he's here now. And we're really excited about that. I hope you swing by and say hi to Jude, because he's an adorable little man. He's really cute. And I know this season's super hard for you, and you want to rush through it and get through it, but what you're going through is going to be encouraging to those who don't know Christ. And I could say that about every one of you in the seasons that you're going through in your life. It's the same in mine. When you fear God in the circumstance of your life, you bring something that people of the world are not used to seeing. And it's saying, I'm going to endure this by my faith in God, not by my strength, but by His power. Not by my strength. This is so difficult because we are a prideful people. Fear the Lord, because when you do, you will be able to feel the joy in any season of life, and the world is blessed by it. And somebody will come up to you and say, how are you doing this? And I've always liked Stephanie's answers. It's not me. It's God. I credit your faith not to you, kiddo, but to God, because He's given you your faith. And I've seen that in all of you at various times, for those of you I know well in your lives. So one more time, the fear of God supplies joy in any season under the sun. I hope you're convinced, fear God, because it's He who provides the joy that we so desperately need. Will you pray with me now? Father, we thank You for this writing, this reminder of You being in control and sovereign over all things, over all times. Whatever our circumstances, whatever season of life we're in, You haven't abandoned us, but You are close to us. You are near to us, and You have a plan and a perfect will for our lives. And we need look no further than Jesus to see that we too can trust You. Jesus trusts You, Father. In every area of his life on earth, he trusted you. He trusted you in the midst of his rejoicing over things. He trusted you in the midst of his suffering. He trusted you even as Lazarus died and he wept. He trusted you with the nation of Israel, with the people in Jerusalem. He trusted you in Gethsemane when you answered that you wanted him to go to the cross. Father, give us that faith, that we might stand in awe of you, so that in any and every season of our life, we might rejoice. In the midst of no matter what happens, that we would rejoice, and that it would cause the world around us to wonder why. And we would be able to say, with all our might, we fear the Lord, and he is good. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Redeemer Community Church. We hope this sermon was helpful as you continue to grow in Christ. For more information, please visit www.redeemerdearborn.com.